Well, good evening, everyone. I'm so delighted to be with you. This is our first ever Eagle Eye Ministries webinar, and we are using this wonderful technology of our new site, Eagle Eye Pro. So this webinar is for the pro subscribers. This is part of what we are offering to you as a thank you to you for you participating in the Eagle Eye Pro formation. And it's something that I'm particularly excited about because, I mean, how neat is this anyway, right? We get to actually spend time for a private talk with me on the whatever I really would like to talk about. And I'd like to talk about the Gospel of St. John because it's something that we don't focus on enough. So tonight I'm going to give you some spiritual formation and in the hope that this will really help you in your journey through Lent. So if during this webinar, you'd like to ask a question, there's on your screen, there's this little silver box on that's there. You want to chat in the chat box. Realize that whatever you put in that box, of course, everyone will be able to read. So please don't write, "Father Nathan, here's my spiritual life." You know, it's a public forum tonight for everyone who's tuned in. And we are recording this, so your chats won't be recorded to my knowledge. Maybe they would be, though. So there you go. And so you would want to chat and select all the entire audience. And then I'll see it appear, as will everyone else, into their chat box. And then I'll try to field that question at the end of the talk. So I'll let the chats kind of compile and then treat them at the end, if it's okay with you. I'd like to start the evening with a prayer and ask God for his blessing upon this new endeavor. Also, I have you all on listen-only mode, but if for some reason you hear background noise or whatever, that might be that somebody somehow has their microphone on, so you want to make sure your microphone is muted so that any noise in your house doesn't get transmitted to everyone else. Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Mother, as we use this technology for the first time, we think of you and we thank you for having carried Eagle Eye Ministries to this point of being able to now use this means to reach out and to form, unite, and inspire people across the country. I ask you, Mary, to be with me, to help me to present well, help me to speak God's word, and help us all through this experience to grow deeper in our love for your Son and in our preparation for Lent. And so we invoke the Holy Spirit. Come, O Holy Spirit, Father of the poor, illumine the hearts of thy faithful and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who didst instruct the hearts of thy faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us in the same spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Saint John, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I see that people are here. It's wonderful to have so many joining us. Alexander Putzer has raised her hand. Alexandra, I have no idea what to do. You put your hand down. Okay, good for you. I have no idea what to do, everyone, if you raise your hand. That's a little bit beyond where I'm at right now. So we're going to hopefully be able to deal with that. Our technical folks, our volunteers will be helping to sort that out. So right now, if you raise your hand, know that I have no idea what to do. So this will be fun. But like I said, you can chat into the chat box anytime you'd like. I just saw someone else asked to type your question here. So Aurora Shrek, there she goes, answered questions. So it looks like we're learning this technology together, everyone. And looks like there's a place for you to type your questions. So I'm just gonna not be distracted anymore. I'm sure you guys will figure this out just fine. And I'll try to sort out the questions towards the end. I would like to jump in to the task at hand, which is the gospel. And I want to meditate with you on a passage that I don't find a lot of folks meditating on. And I've always found it too bad. But like, actually, I shouldn't say I've always found it too bad, because there was a time where, surprisingly to some, I didn't know my Bible. It wasn't until I became a brother of St. John, my religious community, that I actually started to fall in love with the scriptures. We were required to read the Bible from cover to cover. And in doing so, I just fell in love with what I found there. And one chapter that I'd like to take a look at strikes me as really bearing a lot of merit for meditation. And it's a chapter that we don't, unfortunately, spend a lot of time with. It's chapter 8 of the Gospel of St. John. And this chapter I find particularly mesmerizing because it is a chapter that we read during the fifth week of Lent. So what happens in the liturgy is that you start off Lent, and it's this assorted writings until the fifth week. And then the fifth week is John 8. And then after John 8, you go right into the Passion Week and the Holy Week. And this reading of John 8 is this where Christ begins to really wrestle with those who are there and giving him difficulty. So he's wrestling with the Pharisees, speaking with the Pharisees about why they don't believe, and challenging them straight on. And this is why, for me, this is such a poignant chapter to read together, because in it you find Christ really giving us his indictment, so to speak, with the world. So if you look at the framework of the Gospel of St. John as a whole, you begin with the prologue, and the prologue is kind of like a summary from on high of the whole life of Christ, who he was. In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and without him nothing was made. So you have this tremendous, powerful vision of the divinity of Christ. And then starting at the rest of chapter 1, all the way through chapter 6, you have Christ meeting with individuals. From the wedding feast at Cana, where he kind of begins his public ministry, you have Nicodemus. Then you have the woman at the well. Then you have the rising of the centurion's son. Then you have the man cured at the pool of Bethesda. And then you have John 6, which is kind of a culmination where, having met all these people and brought the bridegroom that John the Baptist announced in John chapter 2, he said, behold, or John chapter 1, behold, the bridegroom, right, is coming, and I have to efface myself in front of him. That ushering of the bridegroom is Christ meeting these various people, and enigmatic of that meeting, Israel. And it culminates in John 6, where all of Israel is gathered before him, so to speak, right? You have the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the multitude, and that feeding then is followed immediately with the proclamation of Christ's teaching on him being the bread of life. And at that moment, everything changes. It's very interesting how the Eucharist represents both a culmination in the revelation of Christ and a breaking point. It's at John 6, verse 67, where it says that from that time on, some no longer followed him. All right? So it's the first time you find defeat. So the Gospel of John begins with this Christ, the bridegroom. He's present at the wedding feast at Cana as the bridegroom. John the Baptist says he's the bridegroom. And then he comes to claim the souls, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the centurion's son, the pool of Bethesda. Look, I mean, it's just amazing, all these victories. And then all 5,000 are fed out of nothing. He claims the hearts of Israel. And then he says, I am the bread of life. And at that moment, they say, this saying is hard. Who can accept it? And from that time on, many ceased to follow him. And so what happens after that? From John 6, 67, all the way through John 11 and John 12, you have the struggle and the fight, so to speak, between Christ and the Pharisees, Christ who don't believe. John 8 carries, I think, the intellectual content of that battle between the unbelieving mind and the word of God revealing. And that struggle for the unbelieving mind to believe and receive the word of God that's spoken is detailed in these various cases. The man born blind, and they say that they're blind and he's blind, but actually he can see, and the ones who see can't see. The raising of Lazarus from the dead, and in the midst of all this other unbelief that occasions his actual having to go into hiding and persecution. All this battle, the intelligence of it is in John 8. And that's why I want to focus with us on John 8 and just walk with you through it. And it's going to be a little bit tangled, but that's what Eagle Eye Pro is for, right? I want to be able to give you kind of more in-depth formation through this than what you might get in a normal preaching. Because if we can understand the word of God better, we can live it better and absorb it better. So let's dive in here. John chapter 8 consists of two parts. The first is the scene of the woman caught in adultery. And the second is Christ wrestling, so to speak, intellectually with those who refuse to believe in him. John 8, 1 to 12, woman caught in adultery. I won't spend a lot of time here because we know it's well, right? Jesus, the woman is in adultery. And Jesus says, let him who is among you without sin cast the first stone. And then he bent on the ground. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Just a note in passing. St. Augustine says that this scene represents the entire gospel in miniature. Isn't that neat? I think that's a neat quote. It's the whole gospel. An adulterous woman, right? So that's humanity who's turned its back on God. That's Israel that's turned its back on Yahweh, you know, the redeeming God that saved it from Egypt. That's each one of us, the entire gospel, an adulterous woman caught in adultery, standing in front of Christ who receives mercy. And then you can go even further with this. And I love to bring this point out. Christ's mercy in no way abrogates justice. God is just. So when you hear preachers or whatever coming out saying it's all mercy, just pure mercy, always remember mercy requires justice. And the God of mercy can only be merciful because of justice. And so what if that's true and God's law cannot be broken, how did Christ let her off? What was his mercy based upon? So that it could be actually truthful and not just a violation of God himself. I mean, if God can do anything he wants, it's easy to become atheist because you're just like, I have no way of interfacing with a God who has no way to be circumscribed in a sense, or not or circumscribed, but touched by my intelligence. And so what do we do then? We say that Christ could only show mercy to the adulterous woman because he himself was going to fulfill the law. The law is that for sin, you die. And for adultery, you be put to death. He could only let this woman off because he would be the one who would go to death for her. So he's able to show mercy as the fruit of his cross and his salvation, because he himself would carry her sin and the justice of punishment due for that sin in his own flesh. Oh, this is not so beautiful. That it's so much different from Christ being like, everybody's a sinner. No, he wasn't a sinner. If everyone's a sinner, there's no savior. But because Christ was sinless and chose to bear the sin of the sinners could bear the innocence of God. And that is what redemption is all about. Oh, glorious exchange. So when you go on from there, all of a sudden that statement, that kind of confrontation has to be unpacked intellectually. Again, Jesus spoke to them. This is verse 12, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So beautiful. Right after he gives mercy, he immediately speaks of light. After mercy, truth. There's a link between the action of mercy and truth. There are some truths that about God and about ourselves that we can only grasp in the light and in the perspective of mercy. And there's a doorway into truth. We see the light when we see Christ forgiving an adulterous woman. So that's a lot to think about in our own life, in our practical situations of our families and of our relationships, where we don't necessarily want to show mercy. And we think if we do, we don't see. Like if you show mercy, you see truth will be abrogated. Be careful. Christ proclaims that he's the light of the world after he shows this mercy. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In other words, there's two lights that can guide us. The light of our reason, according to our nature and according to what we see. And that usually leads to condemnation. This is fair. This is just. This is not. And then there's the light of God, which says that justice is fully respected by Christ on the cross. But there's another judgment that goes beyond justice without abrogating it, but that enables a new kind of freedom, the freedom of mercy. Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. So this is what's so beautiful. The first 12 verses, you've got Jesus showing mercy, forgiving this woman, and then saying, I'm the light of the world, follow me. And immediately the Pharisees say no. Okay, so it's interesting. Why? Why won't they follow it? Let's take a look. You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Okay, so they circumvent the issue, right? He just made a claim. I am the light of the world. So instead of dealing with that intellectually, they say you don't have the authority to say that because you're all by yourself. So you said that about yourself. And so we cannot accept that testimony because you could be making it up. So today this would be someone being like, this Jesus guy, I mean, like, where's his proof? So let's take a look at how he answers that. I mean, it's a good objection. It's just, I think it's kind of weak. And here's what he says. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For, and here's his reason, I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. For even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Okay, so first of all, let me just say, I totally understand if you're lost. Don't be afraid of being lost. It's like being afraid in the Bible. That's like being afraid of getting wet in the ocean. The fact is, you go into the ocean so that you can be submerged. And it's glorious to be submerged and to just let the waves play with you and to be floating there in something bigger than you. We have to allow ourselves to be lost in the word of Christ. I think of that song by Peter Gabriel, right? I get so lost in your eyes. In your eyes, I want to stand and stare again. After all has been said and done and said, because everything is there in your eyes, right? It's this beautiful, beautiful song about what it means. Like, none of us mind getting lost when we're someone that we love. We just say, keep on talking. It's just wonderful, right? But so like, here's Christ. And then we get lost and we say, I don't want to follow. Well, let's give ourselves a little credit. A lot of the times, the reason we get lost when it comes to the word of God is because we just haven't had taken the time of having a priest break it down for us on Eagle Eye Pro. I mean, but you know what I mean? Like, we don't have many occasions like this. We just hear a homily and like, the priest is not going to wade into that in a homily because it's, we need to get one point across in a homily. Well, let's wade into it now. Look at what he says. First of all, he says, number one, I don't need anyone to bear witness for truth. So you're taking a legal validation argument of, okay, two people have to bear witness about something. It's like, he's like, truth is not an issue of courts. So number one, you're illogical in your argument. You cannot dismiss what I say based upon the fact that I say it by myself, because I'm still true. Very important, number one. And then number two, he goes on to say, and I do have someone else who bears witness, the Father. Now notice that that's going to prove problematic. Let me just give you two spiritual lessons based upon that. The first spiritual lesson is that we have a lot of arguments in our head around why we don't become great saints. We have a lot of excuses for why we're not Mother Teresa. We do. Not all of them are valid just because they're an excuse. Christ here says, okay, that's an excuse and it's not valid. Even if I don't have anyone who testify for me, I'm still true. So what are my excuses? And where am I like, you know what? I never understood the Bible, Jesus. So that's why I don't pray. I got distracted at holy hour. It was just so hard, you know? It's like, okay, we get it, right? Like I do the same thing. It says that it's problematic because what if Christ were to say, and no, right? Like that just doesn't cut it. The fact that holy hour was hard doesn't mean that you shouldn't go. The fact you couldn't understand the Bible doesn't mean you shouldn't have tried again and again and again. We have to allow ourselves to go after truth, even if it's hard and inconvenient, because the truth is worth it. Second spiritual lesson is that Christ doesn't hesitate to say something that blows everyone's mind, because we're like, okay, he's like, yes, who bore witness to him? Well, John the Baptist bore witness to him. And then you got the 12 apostles who bore witness to him. I bet the Virgin Mary was like, I bear witness. He's the Son of God. You know, like there's all kinds of people that are willing to bear witness to him here. But why is it that he doesn't invoke any of that? He goes right to the Father, even though he knows that this is not going to be acceptable to them, because they're going to say, your Father or my Father. I don't understand what's happening. Well, in fact, he goes there. And that spiritual lesson is to say, Jesus reveals the fullness of truth to us. He doesn't water it down. The fact that we don't always understand it, I think it's refreshing to see, know that Jesus doesn't dumb down his revelation to the minimal. He's always going maximal. If you keep that note in your mind, when you read the New Testament, you'll understand so many wonderful things, because you'll actually, as you're reading it, be able to say, now I see why he had a mother. It's because he wanted maximal revelation. Now I see why he went and had passions of being poor or being sad or being, it's because he wanted the fullness of revelation. When we go around saying Jesus didn't need to do that and Jesus didn't need to do that and Jesus needed, like, that's not, I mean, like telling Jesus what he needed and didn't need to do. I mean, it's kind of like him like being like, well, yeah, there's a lot of things I didn't need to do. One of them was creating you, right? Like I didn't need to do that either, but I did. And it's because the limit of love is love itself. And so when you read the Bible, you're seeing Christ live that out. Him being like, I'm not just going to say John the Baptist bore witness to me. He's going to say the Father. Because he wants us to know the fullness. She thinks that's so beautiful. To be in the presence of someone who wants us to know the fullness and to not allow ourselves to limit what Christ gives. Let's keep going. He goes on to say, verse 19, they said to him, therefore, predictably, where is your Father? Right? So like Jesus said, my Father bears witness to me. So notice they didn't even address the first point of him saying, I'm true, like, you know, bring it on. Like, let's talk about what I'm saying. They didn't go there because they would have been defeated. So instead they're like, where's your Father? We don't see your Father. You just said your Father bears witness. Where is he? And then Jesus responds, you know neither me nor the Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught them in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So his response to them is that obviously the Father is with him in a way that they do not know. So this is a beautiful act of humility he's inviting us into. I know a lot of people really struggle with things that God does and that God allows, and including myself, truth be told. I think, you know, it's a difficult thing to follow God in his ways, because his ways are not ours. How beautiful to be given a lesson by Christ, to accept that we will not understand. My Father is with me. If you knew me, you would know my Father. And that's all he says. Take it on my word. Why is that liberating? It would seem more liberating to say, no, if I could understand my life, then I know what I signed up for and I would follow him. Instead, I'm saying it's liberating to not have that. The reason it's liberating to not have that is because now Christ can take me much further than I would go on my own. Now he's just revealed a mystery to me, something that's higher than me, that invites me to go deeper and further and higher into. Instead of saying, in other words, I've come to reduce my truth to your mind, he said, I've come to open your mind to my truth. And that means that a theologian like us today has to be poor. To be poor means I can touch the wall, but I can't grasp it. I try to grab the screen, it doesn't work, but I can touch it and be in contact with it. But it's too big for me to wrap my fingers around. So I have to accept to keep my hands open. If I keep my hands open, I can have communion with it. If I keep my mind open, I can see him, be with him. But if I try to possess it, I'll lose it. I think Julie Andrews, of course, put this beautifully. How do you keep a wave upon the shore? How do you keep a wave upon the shore? You can't. So that was Julie Andrews. That was one of the nuns. But she was in the same thing, right? That's the line from How Do You Solve a Problem Like Maria? How do you pin a wave? How do you take a wave and pin it down? You can't. If you take a wave and pin it down, it becomes a mud puddle. Well, if you take Christ's mystery in our life and say that he's not following the laws that I think he should follow, well, you won't be able to go as far and as high as you're made for. It's a hard truth, but it's the truth nonetheless. Verse 21. So he said to them, he said to them again. So now it's like end of scene one, opening scene two. He said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. It's almost like, again, he's going to challenge us with these words. I'm going away. You will seek me and you will die and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So like we're left to say, well, where are we going? So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. So it's kind of neat. They don't ask him. They ask each other. And they say, will he kill himself? So they obviously don't understand anything he's saying. He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. They said to him again, verse 25, who are you? It's kind of neat, right? Because like, let's just stop the roll for a second. That's a totally unfair question. He has said who he was over and over again for seven chapters. Now chapter 8, they ask him again. I think that's like, it's almost like it's indicative, right? We bide time in front of God's mysteries. We try to shield ourselves from the light. And I'm not just thinking like as if we're evil. I'm challenging you who are good to go deeper. Right? Like what's your marriage for? Why did God allow that divorce to happen? What is it all about having kids and rearing them in the faith? Why is it that my kids don't believe and follow Christ? Right? There's a light to be had in this. It's just that to have that light I have to sometimes enter into the darkness of like, I don't understand it. But I know, my God, that you have a light there. You have an explanation. There is a truth for me to know and to grasp. He said to them, I'm going away. You will seek me and you will die in your sins. Where I'm going, you cannot come. The very first thing is, he says that in verse 21. I'm going to break this down now. He's showing us the glory that we're made for and the glory to which he wants to bring us. That's the first step. They say, will he kill himself? They don't get anything. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not from this world. So very first thing, don't look around for flesh and blood to give you answers. There are that mystery that he's leading us towards. No one can explain from answers here below. So like how refreshing though. I mean, like there, it's okay to say that this doesn't make sense from an earthly perspective. Suffering does not make sense from an earthly perspective. Death does not make sense from an earthly perspective. The fact that we have broken hearts does not make sense from an earthly perspective. That's okay. I cannot from below understand what he's revealing from above. How refreshing. Because what's from below, everybody, is not exactly winning blue ribbons for wonderfulness, you know? I mean, I don't know how many of us at the end of our life look back and say, you know, I think to myself, what a wonderful world, right? Like, I mean, I could think that while I'm coughing to my, you know, it's like we suffer in this life. We suffer a lot. And there are a lot of unanswered questions. Christ is saying to us, follow me into this higher light. It doesn't mean denying the questions. It means accepting that the answer is not going to come from you or from flesh and blood. You need to trust me. That's like an amazing thing there. I told you that you would die in your sins, folks. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Because his answer is like, we have a choice now to make. Do I stay below and I judge things from below? There's no way God could come to the earth. There's no way a virgin could give birth. There's no way sins could be forgiven at the last second, right? I could see sins being forgiven once, twice, but the day I die, all my sins being forgiven, that's too much for me, right? Like we make all kinds of limitations against God all the time. And Jesus saying, hey, there's a choice you can make. You can either say God doesn't fit in this world, and so I'm going to reject him and keep the world. Or you can say God doesn't fit in this world, so I'm going to reject it and keep God. So like, you know, how cool is that to be like, I'm not walking by flesh and blood. According to flesh and blood, I should never talk to you again. I don't walk according to flesh and blood. Flesh and blood says, yeah, I should never talk to you again. And you've asked me to talk to you again, asked me to forgive you. So I might be prudent in how I speak to you, but I'll tell you this, I will not shut you out of my heart. What logic is that? That's the logic from above. You know, it's just so beautiful to see all this. So they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true. And I declare to the world what I have heard from him. So cool. So like what to say about that is just that he says, who are you? And then he says what I have told you. You've got to make this choice. It's kind of neat to see this. How many times we struggle with that. We want to kind of like force Jesus to like live at our level. And he's just like, no, look, I told you who I was. There's a moment where you just have to decide to let the light attract you. That's a moment where we have to decide to let the light attract me and that I'm not going to understand, but that I can follow. And that's what he says. Verse 27, they did not understand what he was speaking, that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, in mercy, they don't understand. So he teaches them now. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. It's beautiful. My translation adds, I am he, but it's actually just that I am, which is, of course, the name of God. So he's like saying, when you've lifted me up, then you'll know that I am God. Now look at the incredible, like what that means, you guys. Jesus is like, you're going to test me. You know how you'll know that I'm God? Because no one is going to love you like this. I'm going to take upon myself all of your sins, like the serpent in the desert. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so will you lift up the Son of Man. What does that mean? I'm going to draw all the venom. Everyone who looks at the serpent was healed. Everyone who sees Christ has the venom of sin pulled out of him, because Christ himself will take that venom in all of its rigor on the cross. And then you'll know, by the fact of my death and the miracle of forgiveness of sins, the greatest work in the world, that I am. Now, interesting little note, Thomas Aquinas actually says that for God to forgive a sin requires more power. It's more a demonstration of his almighty power to forgive a sin than it is for him to create the entire universe. I'm just kind of like, I mean, think about that. That's Thomas Aquinas. He's like, which shows more power? That God can create everything out of nothing, all the little fishes in the seas, all the little birds in the air, all the bees, you and me. No, an even greater demonstration of his power is his power to forgive sins. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. That revelation there, I want you just to take verse 28 and 29 and meditate on them as your homework from this little first webinar. I want you to meditate on those. Why? Because what he just told you is what's happening at the cross. So I looked at my watch. I'm running out of time. But if I had time, I feel like St. Paul in Hebrews, if we had time, we would talk about, if I had time, I would talk about this, because what an awesome conference this would be. I used to give these type of conferences when I preach silent retreats, but now I just do day-long seminars for business people. But one day I'll do a silent retreat and I'll unpack this for you, because this is amazing. He's actually looking and giving us what's happening on the cross. Let me just show you. You'll know that I do nothing on my own authority. How does the cross reveal to us the Father? Christ crucified reveals to us the Father because he did it in obedience. He's witnessing to the Father. The Father has commanded me, the Son, to die, and so I die. And so my death upon the cross, the slaughter of the innocent victim on the Lamb, the suffering servant of Isaiah, shows you that it's not me. Because no one kills himself for other people. I'm telling you, I'm doing this because my Father told me. So if I do it, you now see that my Father is at work. So he's revealing to us, because then what do we see about the Father through that? That the Father's will is pure love for us. And Christ's joy is to manifest that love of the Father. He is the Son in the bosom of the Father, whose one desire is to make that love of his Father known. So he's like, I will die, Father, in obedience to you. And I will tell everybody that I'm only doing this because my Father commanded me, which he does. He does it in John 5. He does it in John 13. Does it in John 14, John 15. It's like all over the place. So he's doing this in obedience to the Father. And he's like, I will die just so that they know the love that you have for them. What a revelation. Then he goes on. So number one is, I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me. So there you have the fact that he is obeying the Father on the cross will also show that he's obeying the Father in what he says. And this goes back to his revelation. I am the light of the world. They say, we can't believe that. You don't have anyone to bear witness to you. He says, the Father bears witness to me. They say, how do we know the Father bears witness to you? And he says, when I die on the cross in obedience to him, then you'll know that I spoke in obedience to him. Hope you caught that. Went really fast. But that's actually pretty good. So I'll go over it again. He believes that I am the light of the world. That's what we're trying to get across. We're like, oh, I will follow him. Objection. We don't know. No one's there to bear witness. Answer by Christ. My Father bears witness. Our objection. Where's your Father? His answer. When I die on the cross out of obedience to him, then you'll know that I spoke out of obedience to him. What's the response? Okay, you're the light of the world. I'm going to follow you. And I'm not going to go any more into this limited vision of life. I'm going to let you take me into the mystery. See, it's in there. It's just really tangled. And, you know, so I'm glad I can untangle it for you. 29. He who sent me is with me. I mean, just meditate on that in the light of the cross. There's Jesus hanging on the cross all by himself. Father, why have you abandoned me? And at the same time, he's with him. Jesus is showing us that in the Christian life, we can live in abandonment by God without being abandoned by him. He never abandons us, even if we feel like he does. He doesn't. It's so simple. There's nothing else to say, but it's neat to be able to say it, right? And there's a scripture passage. The Father who sent me is with me. Where do we find God in the hard times? So again, I'd love to do a whole conference on this, but time is running out. We find God in the hard times in our obedience. Look at what he says. The Father who sent me is with me. So it's in the fact that I've been sent by God that I know his presence. So the one who is with me is the one who sent me. So as long as I am doing what he commanded me to do, then I know he's with me. So the answer, what do I do during the hard times, Father Nathan, comes back, hold the course. Don't quit. The Father who sent you is with you. It's like, I know it's like a you know, carrying comfort, as Gerard Manley Hopkins would say. You know, this is a pithy encouragement. But then again, is it really? I mean, if you knew you were in the truth, then it would be your glory to fight to the end. Be able to say, Christ, you gave me a bitter pill to swallow, and I swallowed it for you. Think of Mother Teresa. It's just what's hard for us is that sometimes we're not sure that we're in his will. That, I agree. That is a hard thing. But we're too far afoot to deal with it. My point is, when you know you are in his will, you have a family, your family, your kids are all, it's like you're the opposite of Lake Wobegon. You live in Lake Woby here. Woe is here, you know, where it's like, where the men are handsome, the women are strong, you know, so where the men are not handsome, the women are not strong, and the children are all very mediocre, right? So then what do, right? Hold the course. That's your mission. You hold that. The one who sent you is with you. So there's a lot to meditate on in there. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Okay. He keeps on going, but I think that's a good pausing spot. And I do apologize, I didn't time my lecture out, but it's because I guess I wanted to go deeper with you. And now you can keep on going. The way to read verse 31 through verse 59 is by that same thing, a statement by Christ and then a response. A statement by Christ and then a response. So read the statement, look at the response, and then you'll be able to get light. The overarching theme, and by the way, I haven't gotten any questions yet, so feel free to ask them. I'm going to be turning to questions in a second. The overarching theme here in this is going to be the same thing. Guys, the reason why you don't believe in me is because you're choosing to stay in a perspective of flesh and blood, natural reason, what you understand, and you won't let me go and take you further to speak to you from my perspective as God. All right. So, that being said, I want to say the next Pro webinar is March 27th, Tuesday, the same time as tonight. So mark your calendars. No questions yet. They always say the sign of a good course is the number of questions that you solicited. And so I guess this wasn't a good course. That's okay. We'll get it again on March 27th. And there we'll have another webinar. And that'll be at the same time as tonight, so you can tune in. Also, tell your friends about Eagle Eye Pro. Get them to subscribe. We have room on our trip to England. Now here, folks, I just want to like give a plug. This is going to be great. I cannot wait to go. We're going to be in the footsteps of the martyrs in some of the most beautiful places. And we're going to have the time and the small group environment to really go deep and savor. So we still have time to sign up. You go to the website, you contact us any way you can to sign up for that. But I really want to encourage you to go to send your 26-year-old. You know, you're like, they're about to leave the church. Send them to England. They won't leave the church. You know, that's pretty neat. Take your kid to England with you. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. Your husband, your spouse, what a wonderful thing. So that's coming up May 11th to May 20th. And I really want to encourage you to come. I will also, I see a question. So I'm going to get that in a second. I'll also just going around doing all kinds of wonderful things this summer for young people. So still sign up for the Eagle Eye activities that you see and stay in touch. So here's a question. This is so exciting. My first question from Christine Trina. Let's take a look. He has not let me alone because I do is pleasing to him. What about me? If I'm not doing what is pleasing, is he not with me? Well, he's always with us in one way or another. So that's the peaceful answer, is that God is always with us by being, by the fact that he's our creator. He's always with us by his steadfast love in offering us mercy. He's always with us by, you know, being in the presence of grace and, you know, found in his church, and even the presence of grace found in our souls. But there is a degree of presence that is greater or lesser. And that degree of presence is in the way that that sanctifying grace actually can deploy its full effects in our lives. And so he will be with you more in the sense of his grace being more active to the degree that you obey him. So you can be a Christian and not sin and be a nice person, and he will be with you and even in your soul and grace, but the intimacy with him will not be as developed or as full if you resist kind of his calls. The more that you go all the way in with him and surrender to his calls, the greater that intimacy. Great question. Oh, I even got to thank you. Isn't that nice? All right, everybody. I feel like I should wrap her up with a prayer unless I get another sudden question. Looks like Mrs. Putzer put her hand down, was up at the beginning. Let me just finish by saying it's so good to see everybody. I get to see some of your names. So most of you I know pretty well, and this is really exciting. So thanks for tuning in. Always feel free to give some feedback. You know, my staff would just love it to get some sort of random email from one of you. One more question. I won't say where it's from, but it says, what should you do if you struggle with doubt? You know, this is just a pastoral question for you, a piece of advice. I don't know. I don't want to give you, you know, like the definitive answer, because there is none. But what I could say is, struggling with doubt a lot of times is something that we do our whole lives. I would invite you not to panic. Almost like, don't look at it as trying to shut out the doubt. Look at it as being attracted by the light. If you don't panic by the fact that you have doubt, the doubt will lose a lot of its power. So kind of be like, oh, I'm doubting. I'm doubting. But isn't Jesus awesome? And don't I want him to be awesome? And if I just allow myself to live with it, I can surrender more and more to that light. And there'll always be a little voice in me that says, what if? And you just learn to live with that practically and not listen to it. Remember that the proof is in the pudding. You aren't judged by whether or not you had doubt. You're judged by whether or not you obeyed his commandments and helped the poor and loved him anyway. And there you got a lot of stories of saints, even the great saints, who I wouldn't say struggle with doubt, but then again, sometimes even struggle with doubt. And they did his commandments and they gave him love anyway. And that's what I think, you know, we could do. Okay, folks, I'm going to wrap this up and wish you all the best. And thank God for technology. Thank the Virgin Mary for bringing Eagle Eye to this point, be able to do this. And I'm just so grateful. Thank you for supporting us. Welcome to Eagle Eye Pro. This is a great beginning, and we've only just begun. So I'm going to finish with giving you a blessing. Dominus vobiscum, et cum spiritu tuo, oremus. May God fill your hearts with light. May he accompany you this Lent. Carry your crosses for you and with you. May give you courage. And I'll say the blessing then in Latin. Et benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti descenda super vos et maniat semper. Amen. Many thanks, everybody. And I don't know how to wrap this up. I think I'm about to end it. God bless. Bye.